Number of years ago, there was a Hindu in India went into a Christian church, and he went very, very uncool, really, in terms of people going to church. He went right to the front and sat down in his Hindu garb, you know, his flowing robes, etc. And a man came up to him and said to him, "That is reserved seating. You can't sit here. That's for somebody else." And he was a little put off by it. Not a little put off by it. He was really put off by it. And he said to himself as he walked out, "There's no difference between the Christian. Christians have a caste system just like us Hindus. And we've got levels of acceptability in Hinduism, Brahmin versus the lowest that there are. I forget what they're called." And he says, there's no difference. So what's the point?" And he walked out. Title of our little discussion, well, my talk today, is Playing Favorites. And I'd like us to look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I'm going to read it as we go because I don't want you to get depressed. So no, I'm only kidding. We'll just read it as we preach through it. That's how we'll do it. And we'll look at this because James, the author of this epistle, he makes four statements concerning partiality that we must now address in our own lives. We must do we have partiality in our own lives? And what are these statements? Well, in verse 1, James states a charge against partiality. In verses 2 through 4 and 6a, James states a condition of partiality. In verse 5, James states the converse to partiality. And in verses 6 through 13, James states a conclusion of partiality. These four statements regarding partiality. And he says in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Have not, or hold not. The King James says have not. It's really hold not. And what he is talking about, he's talking about the basis of this charge. He said, "Hold not to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, some translations translate this Jesus Christ, the glory. One commentator makes a tremendous point, and when he says that James is talking about how Jesus is God in the flesh. The Shekinah glory, the glory that was in the Old Testament with the fire and the Shekinah glory in the temple. I don't know if that's it, but I mean, we look at this, the Lord of glory, and I think of Isaiah 48, in which God, Jehovah God, says, I will not share my glory with another. And John, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus himself says, "Give me the glory which I had with you before the beginning. Share with me, go, give me the glory which I had before you at the beginning." So it seems to me that James is saying here, Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. And if that's true, what has he done? He says, hold not to your faith. Hold not your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, the better rendering of it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he gives you the faith. No, you have this faith in him. And if you have this faith in him, you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've recognized that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself from your own sin. That is the greatest recognition, I think, of all times, really, by us. And not only that, along coupled with that is the great recognition that Jesus Christ can wash away our sins. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again physically from the dead. And we must believe that. And if we have and we possess this eternal life, understand that there is nothing that you have done for it. You've done nothing for it. You have received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that's true, and it is, hopefully you've received Christ as your Savior, there's nothing of which you can do. So many times people say, you know, at the cross, the land is level. In other words, there's no special people, there's no worse people. We're all sinners who need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, you hold this particular faith in Christ Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't show partiality. Do not show partiality. In fact, it is really strong in that. It's don't show partiality. And here's the deal. We make a decision for that. We make a decision for that. He says, don't, with respect of persons, you don't have this. You don't show partiality. Do not do this. The question we have to ask, you know, that's the basis of it and the basics of this. And he says, and in Leviticus, he talks about loving God with all your heart, with all your mind. The Lord Jesus did the same thing. What are the two greatest commandments? And one of them was to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's not being partial. That's being understanding that if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not only me personally, I'll just speak from a personal point of view, I'd be dead, literally. Because I don't know how anybody can handle life without Jesus. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how they can do it. I was 18 years of age when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, everything changed. And I still struggled. I still struggled with the idea that why would he love me so much? You know, I still have that. There's a hymn in the blue hymn book, Hymns of the Faith, or I forget the title of the hymn book, that why would he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? I don't know. I don't know why, but I know this, he does. And he loves the other person that I'm showing partiality to just as much. Just as much. Just as much. And when the Lord Jesus looks at you, what does he see? What does he see? When he looks at you, what does he see? And this is the thing that you have to understand what he sees. Now that I've trusted Christ, he sees me clean. But before, a vile sinner. And actually worse than that, because I thought my self-righteousness was going to gain me entrance to heaven. My self-righteousness. I was taught that. You got to be good enough. You got to be nice enough. You got to be handsome enough. You got all this kind of stuff. I thought that would gain me entrance into heaven, and it won't. And it will not with anybody. With anybody. So, do we know and love the Lord as our personal Savior, yet do we show partiality to others? Are we? The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Question, are you? I'm not talking about a person that's looking like he's going to rob you, and he's going to looking like, and I've had that where I've I've shown partiality to that person, and I've gotten, you know, stung by it because the person was one of the nicest people I've ever met, you know, but he looked like he was going to get me really bad. Show me, you know, I showed partiality. And you can't look, man looks on the outward appearance of other men, but God looks upon the heart. How are we in this? So James states a charge against partiality. And it's really based off of his impartial dealings with us and us recognizing that and understanding that. And not only does James state the charge against partiality, but James states the condition of partiality. Look at verses 2 through 4 and then also verse 6a. For if there come unto you in your assembly a man with the gold ring and fine apparel, and there come also in a poor man with vile raiment, and you have respect of him with the that weareth the fine clothes, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you over here and sit underneath my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? Or evil motives? Don't you have evil motives? Look at verse 6a, the first part of verse 6. But you have despised the poor. You have despised the poor. What would it be like for us? We have a bias. You know, he states a condition of partiality, and it's a bias. It is a heavy-duty bias. And notice what he is telling us here. You know, the guy comes in, he's got the, you know, nicely cladded. He's probably got, you know, really good threads, gold ring. It's multiple ring, gold rings on his fingers. And this person can do something for me. This person can do something for us. Did you ever hear when somebody says, well, if that guy ever got saved, if that guy or that gal ever got saved, he could do a lot for the kingdom of God, you know? And what about the person that's not cool looking, doesn't have the appearance of money, doesn't have that kind of thing? What about that person? Can God use that person? Or are they not, they're just, you know, they just get saved. They just get saved, that's it. Oh, my word. And so we look at this, and, you know, the man has vile raiment, and he comes in, and this is filthy. This is, what that means is filthy raiment. It's filthy raiment. The guy maybe even smells bad. Maybe, you know, I mean, it's just not been washed. He's not kept. He's not all that kind of, he comes into your meeting, and he sits down. How do we treat that person? I want to ask you, really, how would you really treat that person? Would you be nervous about them? If they came walking in right now and you'd be going, well, who's this? And if they look to you, in your own estimation, scary, how would you feel about that? Would you have your cell phone ready to go? Would you have it going, well, we need to call? Are they going to be a problem? Is there going to be an outburst? What's the deal? And I've told you this story before of, I'm positive I have, because it's a great story, and I'm not going to let a good story go to waste, that's for sure. But what's that guy's name from Costa Mesa? Oh, I'm forgetting his name. Chuck Smith. Yep, Chuck Smith. When Chuck Smith was a pastor at a particular church, not the Costa Mesa one, he was sitting there and on the platform ready to preach, and only the front was open. You remember this? You remember this story? Only the front was open. And as they were going through all the things, the prelims for the meeting and everything, and the songs and all this kind of stuff, they hear in the parking lot a big chopper. A chopper is a high handlebarred motorcycle, like with a real problem that Harley Davidson's, you know, loud pipes, straight pipes, no mufflers, nothing like that. And he hears it, and it gets a little softer, then it stops. And then a guy, a few moments later, a guy walks right down the aisle with his old lady. That's what they called his girlfriend. And this guy cut off sleeves, beard down to here. He was a Hell's Angel with his girlfriend. And they look like one punch you're with Jesus type people. And they couldn't find any spot in the back. They couldn't find a spot close to the door, and they couldn't find a spot in the back to sit. So right in the middle of the whole thing, he comes walking straight up, just waddling, coming up. Big guy comes waddling up with his girlfriend, and they sit down. And as he sits down, as he's coming up, he sees Chuck Smith, and he says, "Hey, Chuck, how the bleep are ya?" And then sits down. And can you imagine how Chuck Smith felt?
Hi, how you doing?
You know, and I'm sure I've told you that before. True story, absolutely true story. How would we treat that? Chuck had witnessed to this guy. Chuck didn't care about the guy's countenance, didn't care about what he looked like, didn't care about even his past. All he cared about was his soul. And then the guy decided, he invited Chuck to come and come to church. And he did. Hell's Angel. These guys are that's underworld stuff. This is organized crime. And he came and sat right there. How would you feel about that? I'd be nervous, I have to admit. I'd be nervous. How's this going to play out? How is this going to work? Type of thing. So, you know, we have a bias. What kind of bias do we have? And then also, notice, you know, we see that in verses 2 and 3, but then he says, "You are partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts or evil motives regarding the guy who is really ring-fingered and really gold and all that kind of stuff." He says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Poor people are not distracted like rich people are. People who are well off are very difficult to witness to. They really are. They're very difficult to witness to. And I've asked this before, but, you know, I'll ask it again. Which part in New York City, in Manhattan, would be the toughest part to witness or preach the gospel? Wall Street or Harlem? Well, you know the answer. Wall Street's the hardest part. Wall Street, because they're self-sufficient. They think that everything is good. So if we, you know, these guys... When we see these guys come in and we think, wow, this is fantastic, we have bad motives. Our motives are evil, are bad. They're evil. We're thinking we can merchandise them somehow, get something from them. Maybe they're famous and they could really be a feather in our cap at our chapel, etc. You know, it's really interesting. I was preaching one day in Illinois at an assembly, and as a student at Moody Bible Institute, the other Bible school, Emmaus, was in town at that time, and I was preaching, and as I was going on, and I looked in the back where Barb was sitting, but it was way in the back. This place was big. It was way in the back and in the corner, and as I'm preaching, you go, facial recognition. My facial recognition software was kicking in, and I'm going, that guy looks familiar to me. That guy really looks familiar to me. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really strange. That guy, you know. And then I preached, and then I closed in prayer, and I looked up, and he was gone. He did not. That guy was a famous guy. Who's the guy that, what's the guy's name that said, good day?
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey was sitting back there listening to me preach. And I asked one of the elders about it. I said, hey, Paul Harvey comes there, and he just slips in, and he slips right out. He doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want to talk to anybody. He's so famous, you know. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. That's interesting. And the chapel never made mention of it. Never said, oh, Paul Harvey comes to our assembly. Aren't we something? No way. Come to the front, Paul. Come to the front. You're famous. You're rich. Come on. This is incredible. No. No, 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 no. Our motives would be very, very evil and very bad. What if a guy right now, this very moment, we didn't know him, was smelly and bad news, and came right in and sat right in the front? What would we think? I mean, honestly, how would you deal with that? You know, we have corruption. In Proverbs 29, verse 7. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. We have sometimes a very corrupt condition in our hearts. We have the condition of partiality. And the question is, do we have that? Do we have that condition in our hearts and in our minds? And then James states the converse to partiality. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that loved him? Let me ask you a question. In your reading of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, where did Jesus find himself more often than any other? What group of people? What would you say? You'd have to say that he hung with sinners. In fact, that was a criticism of his, or by to him. You hang with sinners. You're not hanging out with the religious elite. You're not hanging out with the Sadducees, and you're not hanging out with this great company of theologians, and we're incredible, and we're unbelievable. No. No. The converse to it, and he sees this, is the world's idea of how this would go and the way that God has the idea. God says they're rich in faith. They have to trust God. They have to trust Him. They can't trust education. They can't trust bank accounts. They can't trust where they live. They can't anything like that. They can't do that. They have to trust God because He's the only one that's going to provide for them. And isn't that the best place to be? Isn't that the best place to be? I look at this and I say, wow. I have to look at this, and we see the converse of this. Of this partiality, and it's God's estimation of this, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, and he hath promised to them that loved him, that love him. And then we see the conclusion of this. Notice verses 6 through 13. But you have despised the poor. Boy. Why? You have despised the poor. He is ratcheting it up. Wait till we get to the tongue. What James is doing is he's looking at our motives. He's looking at who we really are, how we really think, not what necessarily we do. We can put stuff out and do things, and other people can look at it, but what's the motive for that? What is the motive behind that kind of thing? Does anybody see us and see us ministering to them? Does anybody really, I mean, we look at that and we do that. You know, are we looking for accolades from people and saying, hey, you know, do you notice how spiritual I am because I'm ministering to the poor? No. That's a bad motive, wrong motives for doing that. Praise God you're doing that, but wrong motives for doing that. And so he looks at this and he tells us, you know, you have despised, but you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you, or really the word draw there, it's drag you with violence. They drag you with violence before the magistrates if you don't pay. If you don't pay, here's what's going to happen to you. And yet, we will look at these people and give them preference. And not only do they do that, don't you remember, don't you understand that they're going to drag you before the magistrates? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? And we're going to give preference to somebody like that? I want to ask you a question. When somebody swears or somebody curses in the name of Jesus, or somebody blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that do to you? Now, of course, we've got to bypass that when somebody does that, especially if we're trying to witness to them. We don't want to let that be a stumbling block. But, I mean, does it anger you inside? You're cursing the one who died for you? Kelly and I were in the subway system in New York City one time, and I made a big mistake. It was a mistake, Kelly. I gave that Muslim a gospel tract. I gave him a gospel tract. He was sitting down when it was near the stairs, and we went up. I gave it to him. He takes the gospel tract and throws it in the garbage can. Doesn't even give it another look. He was a Muslim now. Just boom, right in there. And I couldn't take it. I went upstairs. I said, Kelly, just stay right here. I was a little nervous, but stay right here. I went back downstairs, and I got in this guy's face. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have maybe done this, but I got into his face. I said, if you had given me the Quran, and I took the Quran and threw it in the garbage without even giving it a look-see or anything like that, you'd want to kill me. But yet you're taking this piece of literature that I have given you, that gives you life and will give you eternal life and give you forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. It talks about the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again from the dead for you, and you treat it like garbage. How would that make it feel for you? And this is what rich people do for you. I mean, that's what it says. They despise you. Notice what they say. But you have despised the poor. We doing that? Do not rich men oppress and draw you and drag you with violence before the judgment seat? Don't they blaspheme the name by which you are called? Now we know the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, so we didn't take it any further. I had a friend of mine who just couldn't take it one day. He was eating with another evangelist, and this guy was a Silver Star winner in Vietnam, and he was just a tremendous guy. And they were sitting there eating, and the guy was cursing like crazy in the next booth. He was cursing like crazy in the next booth. And my friend Fred got out of the booth, his booth, and went up to him. He shouldn't have done this. And he said, "You want to step outside? You want to talk about this outside? Because you're cursing the name of my Savior. Let's go outside." Now, he shouldn't have done that. But where was his heart for the glory of God? I'm not condoning that. I'm saying that that was a mistake Fred made. But you knew where his heart was. His heart was for the glory and adoration of the Savior. And he just couldn't take somebody doing that. How is our hearts? Or are we placid against it? In other words, it doesn't bother us. We've heard it so much. Well, this is what they do. They blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. Then he tells us this, and he talks about this incredible conviction of sin. Look at verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. No doubt about that, is there? There's no doubt about this. If you have respect of persons, you commit sins. You are sinning. And you are convicted of the law as a transgressor. And that perfect law, the royal law, is the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a combination. It's the fulfillment of the law as found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, loving our neighbor as our own self, caring for the individual in terms of the fulfillment of the whole law is summed up in these things. This is what Jesus said. And that's what we want to have, and we want to have it fulfilled in our own lives. We want to have this fulfilled in our own lives. We don't want to disrespect. We don't want to do this. Because God didn't disrespect you. He saved you. How could we have another type of reaction in our hearts and in our minds? We can't do it. We're convicted of sin. And then he shows us the judgment. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." We've used this verse in terms of telling people that they're sinful. James is using this verse to telling us that we're sinful. Christians who think we keep the whole law and we're doing everything right, we're fantastic, but where's our motive? Where's our heart? Where are we with this? And if we show partiality, we are sinning. There's no questions about it. See, I think what we have to do, and he goes on, it gets really, we're guilty of the whole law. For he said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not kill." Now, if you don't commit any adultery, yet you kill, you're become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Wow. He is asking of us something that I struggle with. I struggle with this. I struggle because I look at the outward appearance of men oftentimes and I make an assessment. And it's wrong. It's wrong. You don't know those people. You don't know where their hearts are. You don't know what, I mean, it doesn't matter what they look like. What does it matter if what a person looks like? What does it matter if they've got money or don't have money? What is the issue with us? And I think he's really spelled it out for us. He has spelled it out for us very clearly. For he that hath judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We look at people and we say to people, that person. Hey, let me ask you this question. Have you ever said that person to about a person, that person doesn't deserve heaven? Have you ever said that about somebody? I've heard other Christians say that about people. I've heard other Christians say that guy doesn't deserve the forgiveness of God. Well, neither do you. Neither do you. You don't deserve it either. So why in the world would we say that about a person or persons? Why would we do that? And if you have no mercy, that mercy is not going to be shown to you. This is something that's really of grave importance, especially for Calvary. I tell you why. Because as we grow numerically and we get people coming in and that kind of thing, how will we treat them? Will we treat them like they're intruding in on us? Or will we welcome them? Somebody once said that an assembly, and I think this is very true, an assembly is like an emergency room. You got people coming into a place. They carry stuff that they definitely do not ever want to tell anybody about. Emotional scars, all these kinds of things. Different ideas, different thoughts, all this kind of stuff. How would we as Christians in Calvary Bible Chapel receive them? Or would we subtly repel them? You're not really welcome here. We love you. You know, because that's the perfunctory thing to say. Yeah, we love you. When we grow as an assembly, we're going to get people that are not our desirable people. What we think and not desirable. But they're desirable to Him. And we want to have His estimation, not only of them, but of our own lives, because we were not desirable. And that's what makes His love so incredible, because He's loved us without any preconceptions or anything. He's loved in spite of us. He has loved us. How will we love people? How will we do this? Or is Calvary Bible Chapel just a club and we just get together and we're just really fun people and we have a nice time and that kind of thing? No, we're a community of believers who are blood washed, who have received Christ as our personal Savior, have trusted in Jesus as our personal Savior, because without Him, it is over for us. And we come as a hothouse for Christian growth, and then we go into the world and share His incredible love. We've looked at the charge against partiality, the condition of partiality, the converse to partiality, and the conclusion to partiality. We need to understand and apply these four statements that James makes to our own lives. We need to do this. We need to take a hard look at this and say, okay, Lord, what? That man that walked out that day thinking you Christians have the same caste system as us Hindus, never to come back to a Christian church, never to come and listen to a Christian message again. Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi was his name. Father, we ask you that you would just really minister to us and through us. Help us to be without partiality. Help us, oh God, to understand how we have been forgiven, how we have been our entrance into heaven, into the family of God. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would help us never to have a bias against people, especially people that we are perceiving that are not the right kind. Lord, forgive us. If we've shown partiality, forgive us. Wash us clean. And help us to love with your love. Eclipse us with the presence of your Son. And as somebody has prayed beautifully, O river of God, flow through me that you might set others free. Help us, we pray in this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.